We continue today a series of sermons into the 21st century. Today's sermon is resourcing. There are many who need us. My text comes from the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. And this is a happening that took place when Paul, Timothy, and Silas were on the third missionary journey that Paul took. And I will be reading verses 9 and 10 of chapter 16. So they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing beseeching him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. My text is a portion of verse 9. Come over here and help us. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. General William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. When he was 83 years old, he began to lose his sight. His son, Bramwell, went in one day to tell him that he was going blind. "You mean," he said, "that I am going blind? Well, General, I fear that we must begin to contemplate that." And then there was only silence as the old man pondered the reality of the loss of his sight. "You mean I shall never see your face again?" And then only silence as the old man reached out to hold his son's hand. And then he said, "God must know best. I have done what I could for God and for the people with my eyes. Now I shall do what I can for God and for the people without my eyes." The words that I want you to remember is that phrase, "I have done what I could for God and for the people." That is my stance today. With so many people to be reached, with so many people who need us to be a resourcing and helping church, I want us today and forever to resolve as a people to do what we can for God and for His people in this place. I dream of a church that will bring its strength to any weakness. I dream of a church that will bring its hope to any despair. I dream of a church that will bring its healing and helping capacity to any hurt. From the very beginning, the Christian movement had an urban strategy. While the risen Christ is the centerpiece of our faith, humanly speaking, it was the Apostle Paul, author, missionary, proclaimer of the good news, that put Christianity on the map. From the very beginning, he began to plant churches in the centers of culture, commerce, and business, and government. He set out on three missionary journeys to do that. He would start a church and then move on to another city. Sometimes he was able to get back to the church that he had founded for a second visit. Then the Roman authorities put him in jail, and he began to write letters to these churches, dealing with the faith, dealing with particular problems that they were facing. And the 16 letters that Paul wrote now make up more than half of the New Testament. But our text for today comes almost as an afterthought, as a brief interlude on the third missionary journey. When they had reached Troas, which is in modern-day Greece, Paul had a vision or a dream. And in his dream, a man said, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Macedonia not Troas. Macedonia was modern Greece. And Paul writes that the very next morning we set out to go to Macedonia. For it was our belief that God was sending us there to preach the good news. Little did Paul realize that this was a watershed moment in the history of the Christian church. For it was from Greece that Christianity spread to Italy and subsequently into Europe, from Europe to the British Isles, and from Europe and the British Isles, Scotland and England, to this country. One could say that from this dream and his willingness to detour from Troas to Macedonia was the historic hinge on which all of Western culture, Western democracy, and Western Christianity came. So what looked like an interruption was in fact a wide open door of opportunity. So note with me, first of all, that God is always in charge of his church. Ethel Waters, you remember how she's saying he's got the whole world in his hands. His sovereignty is never limited to little bitty babies or to you and me. He's got the whole world in his hands. And God is always in charge of his church. It's interesting to me how one man's initiative provided the historic hinge that produced Western culture and Western Christianity. What looked like an interruption in his trip was a wide open door of opportunity. I can tell you that there is no church that has a more vivid demonstration of just that in its history than this church. The church, when it was located at the corner of Matheson Drive and Peachtree Road, where the Wendy's store, Wendy's hamburger place is located today in Buckhead, had decided to build a new sanctuary on a very narrow lot. They had an architect to sketch what the sanctuary would look like, and here it is. A beautiful Gothic structure would be placed on that lot. When the bids came in, they were so high, the entire project had to be put on hold for a little while. And then what looked like a closed door became an open window that led to this opportunity on this site. This piece of land had been looked at previously, but it was a part of a life estate of 114 acres. As long as the person who owned it was alive, none of this land could be sold. And when this particular plan collapsed, God promoted the owner of this land to the church triumphant. Now, I'm not saying he did it deliberately, but I'm saying that the closing of one door led to the opening of another door. And this site was purchased. A watershed moment in this church's history. It was that decision to move to this location that makes today and tomorrow possible in this place. God is always in charge of his church. Well, he's not only in charge of his church, but he has surrounded us with the reality of need and opportunity. There are so many people around us that we've never touched who need our help. We've never reached them. We have a responsibility for the deprived, for the depraved, for the discouraged, for the defeated, and for those who are denied the basic things of life that we regard as standard issue. It was Mother Teresa, God bless her, who said, "You will never know that Jesus is all you need till Jesus is all you've got." We must offer Christ to all, but we must offer more than that. We offer not a handout, but a helping hand. Not crumbs from our table, but companionship in life's broken places. We must continue to hear the cry coming from all around us, "Come over here and help us." Easton College in St. David's, Pennsylvania, has inaugurated an interesting program. They are now offering a master's degree a master's degree in Entrepreneurs for Biblical Justice. That's the title of the degree. They are trying to train people to go into the hard places in this nation and into difficult places in third world countries to make a difference, to be entrepreneurs for justice. And their task is to create jobs and to foster economic development among the poor, to develop self-sufficiency in industry, not dependency. And they have written down a creed. They say, we are going to go to the people, live among them, learn from them, plan with them, build on what they have, teach by showing, learn by doing, not a showcase but a pattern, not odds and ends but a system, not relief but release. We must change the cycles that deprive. It was about 10 years ago, but I remember it as if it were yesterday. It has worried me and hurt my conscience for 10 years. There was a man showed up standing beside me one Sunday morning at the door of the church. You know, I have several favorite things. One is to baptize the babies. The other is to preach. And then running a close third is standing at the door speaking to everybody when the service is over. And a lot of hugging and conversation goes on out there. Well, this fellow standing by me looked like he'd been rode hard and put up wet. He looked like death warmed over. He not only looked bad, he smelled bad. And it embarrassed me to have him standing there. I tried to find out who he was. He wouldn't tell me. He was spaced out on something. I gave him $10 and told him to go away. The next Sunday, he was back. This time, standing across from me, but into the door where you had to walk over him to get by. I gave him $20 and told him to get lost. He never came back. I never helped him. We never helped him. I wonder if he is alive today or dead. I wonder what would have happened if I had walked across the distance and embraced him and said, "Welcome, brother, you have come to the house of God." I wonder if I had loved him instead of giving him $30 to go away, if we could have disrupted the cycles that were wrecking havoc in his life. Well, you say you did what you could. You gave him money in Christ's name. You have a larger responsibility to the many than to the one standing in the door. I didn't give him anything in Christ's name. I gave him $30 in the name of public relations. He was an eyesore. There are many just like him all about us. And they are saying to you and to me, "You come over here and help us." Someone said to Mother Teresa, "I wouldn't do what you're doing for all the money in the world." And she said, "I wouldn't do it either for all the money in the world." Well, God is in charge of his church, and he has placed at the doorsteps of this church and beyond it the reality of need, and hundreds are calling, "Come over here and help us." And that brings me thirdly to the fact that we must, like Paul, respond. He went. He obeyed. What will we do? D.T. Niles said, "Unless I partake of the gospel's outreach, I do not partake of the gospel at all." C.S. Lewis said, "Our age is marked by a moderate vice and a moderate virtue." He is describing those who are not excited by anything much. It is deadness of soul that restrains and restricts, not perversity. The devil has convinced the most of us that there is ample time for anything we want to do. So no need to be excited about it or urgent about it now. Congressman Pryor has said that the fastest growing group in the Christian family are the Jehovah's bystanders. Those who are standing on the curb as the parade goes by, never involved, just looking to see what's going to happen. As a little boy, my feet would not touch the floor in the church where I worship. I sat my little legs sticking straight out at all of those revival meetings we had. They would always sing a hymn, "Almost Persuaded Now to Believe." Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, "Go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call." That's where many are. Never really in, never really out. Just standing, keeping all of your options open. Life is not built that way, friends. You cannot go through life with all of your gears in neutral. The hottest place in hell should be reserved for those who remain neutral in a time of moral and real challenge. We are called of God to be a resourcing church. And how shall we do that? Let me mention quickly three things we are going to do. We're going to be, first of all, a teaching church. We have discovered some things here for ourselves. We have learned many things from others. We are going to enter into a more and more extensive partnership with the seminaries of this nation and bring more and more young ministers here and learn from them and teach them so that when they go forth to serve the church, they will have a larger vision of what the church can be. We intend to continue our deepening relationship with Columbia Seminary and a deepening relationship with Princeton Seminary and other seminaries. I see us becoming more and more a teaching church. We're going to start a lab school for the training of Sunday school teachers in this region. We are going to increasingly make time and people available, your time and my time and the staff's time, to churches from all over this nation who want to come to pick our brains. This year, we have met with people and leadership from Minneapolis and Houston and Myrtle Beach and Colorado and Orlando, Florida and California. We are going to be more and more a teaching church, and as we teach, we will learn. We are going to continue to be a generous church. In the last 16 years, we have given $15 million+ to others. We have given those dollars to build new churches. We are going to continue to do that and in fact, pick up the tempo of that. We are going to continue to strengthen seminaries and institutions of Christian higher education. We've built 10 churches in Zaire. We're going to build some more. We've built a library in Korea. And we are going to do more there. The more we give ourselves and our substance away, the more capacity God is going to give us away. And don't tell the session. But tomorrow night, I will ask the session to commit an equal amount to others that we have spent on these facilities here so that the word will go forth that this church, while strengthening itself for the ministry at this place, is not going to draw back from the support of the larger church. I intend to ask the session to give $6 million, $3 million of which for the building of new churches, $2 million for Christian higher education, $1 million for the relief of the homeless and the hungry in the city of Atlanta. But don't tell them. There are places, as I speak, where 2 out of every 5 children born this year will perish before they are a year old. I want this church to be a part of doing something about that. There are people within the sound of my voice who hath not where to lay their head. I want this church under God to do something about that. The failure of much of modern Christianity is the refusal to ask the essential questions. And there are two of them. First, do you believe in Jesus Christ? That is the point of entry into the Christian church. But there is a second question. What are you willing to do? Having answered that in the affirmative, to do for Jesus Christ. What are you willing to give up that others might have something? What are you willing to do for someone else who needs you and who needs me? That is the question that we must ask. So I see us as a resourcing church, teaching and being generous. And by the way, it's a miracle. When you think that we have given $15 million away to others in the face of the fact that 56% of the members of this church give $15 a week or less, just think. I'm not supposed to preach on stewardship in September, am I? Well, I won't mention it. But just think. Just think what we could do if we really got serious about it. We're going to be a teaching, a resourcing, generous church, and also a serving church. I'm talking about sweat equity, hands-on involvement. We have built homes for the homeless. We're going to build some more of them. We've stood on tired feet in soup lands. We've got to stand on those feet some more. We have lifted the fallen. We must lift some more and carry some more. Some of you may remember that Robert Scott perished on a perilous journey to the South Pole. He kept a diary, and on the last page of his diary, he penciled in a plea to the English people, and I quote, for God's sake, look after our people. That's the message that God is giving to this church today. We must, for God's sake, look after our people. G.K. Chesterton said, there's nothing that is real until it is local. It has to start where you stand and where I stand. We can sit back and say, isn't it great? Isn't it great that our preacher can articulate all of those dreams? I wonder who he has in mind to do all of that. Let me tell you who. You, champ. You, Hayden, you, John, and Jane, and Nancy, and Mike, and Bill, you are the people that God has called to accomplish this. Come over here and help us, said the voice in the vision. Tracy was 7 years old. She lived in the slums of the inner city. A kind-hearted man had a camp that went down to the inner city every year and carried a bunch of those children out to a beautiful spot where they swam and played and sang and sat by the campfires at night. And one night after they had done all of that, little Tracy was walking with this man that I know back to her cabin. Tracy, he said, if you could have just one wish, what would it be? I guess if I had one wish, it would be that I could get hurt. Not too bad, but bad enough to go to the hospital. My friends tell me that in the hospital they give people food to eat every day. We've got to do something about that from this church. Bruce Caton, in his moving stories of the Civil War, tells of the Battle of Shiloh, the carnage of that battle, the dead littering the countryside. It took them more than a week to bury the dead from that battle. Many of the corpses were swelling and rotting before they could be buried. In their haste, they sometimes did little more than throw dirt hastily over the body. Weeks later, a regiment of the Union Army from the West trampled wordlessly over that hallowed ground of death. As they passed one makeshift grave, they noted a rotting dead hand with stiff fingers stretching out of the ground to the sky. And the grotesque sight moved one soldier to break ranks and walk over and from his pouch to put a piece of bread in that dead and rotting hand. Friends, we need no bread in a dead hand. We must put food in the mouths of the living, clothes on the backs of the naked, roofs over the heads of the homeless, and preach the good news to the lost. I do not know what posterity will say of this church. But may the record show that there was a preacher who stood one day in this place and said that under God, in a dark time, I dream that this church will be a light. That under God, in a cruel time, I dream that this church will be a place of love. And under God, in a godless time, I dream that this church will be a place full of grace and full of truth. And friends, I must tell you that if you do not want to be a part of that kind of church, then God bless you. You have come to the wrong place. Come over here, the voice of God said, and help us. We give thanks, our Father, for the privilege of preaching. Put upon us an irresistible itch that will keep us reaching out to resource, to reach, to help. In Christ's name, amen.